that est mihi omnis potestas in cielo et in terra. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, today is the feast of Christ the King. Today's Gospel has that dialogue between our Lord and Pontius Pilate, in which our Lord proclaims himself King as clearly as possible. The great French orator Bossuet points out that this is the only time our Lord does so. He chose to do so when he was crowned with thorns, scourged and covered in blood from head to toe, and had been mocked by the Roman soldiers. He spoke unequivocally, saying, "I am a king. This is why I was born and why I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." How is Christ king? Why is Christ king? Is not his kingdom a kingdom of heaven and not of earth? Let us delve into these questions today, since they will bring forth many considerations that we must keep in mind in view of the upcoming state elections. In the encyclical Quas Primas, which was promulgated 100 years ago, Pope Pius XI of blessed memory points out that there are two proofs that it is the explicit will of the Holy Trinity to give Jesus Christ as man a true and royal power. Firstly, this power is our Lord's by his essence and his nature. The hypostatic union of his human nature with the divine nature of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word of God, confers on the human nature assumed by God a transcendent dignity. The royal kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ is founded on this hypostatic union. St. Paul reminds us in today's episode that all things, visible and invisible, were created in heaven and earth through him. Therefore, he has power over all creatures. From this it follows not only that Christ is to be adored by the angels and men as God, but also as man. All angels and men are subject to him and must recognize his empire. It is therefore unacceptable that a prince, a government, or any kind of legislative assembly can pronounce itself legally or effectively superior to him whom God has clothed with the transcendent prerogative of the hypostatic union. This is the first and essential foundation of the kingly power attributed to Jesus Christ. The Pope goes on to give the second doctrinal foundation of this truth of our Lord's royal kingship over all creatures. It is by natural right of being a redeemer. St. Peter, the first Pope, himself says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb unspotted and undefiled." With him, St. Paul says, "We are no longer our own, for Christ has purchased us with a great price. Our very bodies are the members of Christ." Every creature belongs to God. Man had lost the divine life by sin. He had no means of redeeming himself. Jesus Christ, the Word of God made man, took upon himself the payment of this debt by his loving death. In return, the Holy Trinity made him a gift of the whole human race and of all created things. Especially, it was conferred on Jesus Christ the privilege of forming one body, one moral entity, with all those who should be united to him by grace, Holy Mother Church. When he was asked by Pilate, our Lord explicitly pointed out that his kingdom is not from this world. The Greek preposition ek can only be translated as from, whereas it is rendered in the Latin as de, which is translated either as from or as of, which is why in most English translations you read our Lord saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." But if you go to the original Greek, you must conclude that he actually said, "My kingdom is not from this world." Therefore, his kingdom is primarily spiritual. And in fact, the kingdom of our Lord is Holy Mother Church. When the Jews and apostles wrongly thought that he had a political mission to restore the temporal kingdom of Israel, he rejected and denied such ideas. When crowds wanted to crown him king, he escaped from them. Only before Pilate, covered in blood, crowned with thorns, did he admit to be king. Pope Pius XI explains that our Lord's kingship is spiritual in nature, and it has the legislative, judicial, and executive aspects to it that are essential to any lordship. It belongs to Jesus Christ as king and spiritual ruler to establish the goal for all of us, to point out to us the means of attaining it, thus guiding the whole mystical body to eternal happiness. This is its legislative aspect. To Jesus Christ as king, it belongs also to determine the proper sanction for the precepts he imposes, to reward and punish his subjects according to their deeds. This is its judicial aspect. Finally, it is for Jesus Christ as king, given his work of redemption, which he must accomplish, to conquer his kingdom and defend his faithful subjects against the enemies who strive to overthrow his reign here below. Christ's spiritual kingship is militant, and the struggle against moral evil must go on as long as men remain here below, exposed to suffering and death, to corruption and sin. Only in eternity will the triumph be complete by the victory of the good and the defeat of the wicked. This is its executive aspect. It must not be forgotten that this struggle against evil on the part of Christ the King is in close relation with his priesthood, for it is by sanctifying souls and uniting them to God that he withdraws them from sin and conquers them for his kingdom. Since he is not only our King, but also our Redeemer, his authority has its mission of guiding us to eternal life with him by means of communicating to us his divine life, by incorporating us into his mystical body. He brings about the union of our wills to attain this end through the Church. Therefore, every human being, no matter in which human society they find themselves, can find their own way to God only by incorporating himself in the mystical body of Christ, to journey with its other members to heaven. Outside of the Catholic Church, outside of the kingdom of God, there is no salvation. Extra ecclesia, nulla salus. The Gospels tell us that this kingdom is one which men prepare to enter by penance and cannot actually enter except by faith and by baptism, which, though an external rite, signifies and produces an interior regeneration. This kingdom is opposed exclusively to that of Satan and to the power of darkness. It demands of its subjects a spirit of detachment from riches and earthly things, a spirit of gentleness. They must hunger and thirst after justice, and more than this, they must deny themselves and carry the cross. Because of the hypostatic union and of his work of redemption, Christ possesses all authority over all created beings. Man must reach his end through Jesus Christ. Christ is the way he must follow to win salvation, the truth destined to enlighten every man coming into the world, the life whose mission it is to give life to souls by grace. By his sovereign power, our Lord must act upon every man so as to be for each individual, in all reality, the way, the truth, and the life. His sovereign power also gives him full authority over every society and over all other authority. Therefore, on the one hand, he must act that no human power may prevent whatever can prevent him from being the way, the truth, and the life for each one. And on the other hand, all human society should work together effectively in making Christ to be for each one the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is King. All power has been given to him, even over temporal things. He has the right to exercise this power both in the temporal realm as much as in the spiritual. But in fact, he limits it to spiritual intervention so that we can be participants in his divine life, which comes to us from him as priest. Public homage of adoration and love, thanksgiving and reparation, prayer and petition is in fact due to Christ in his Godhead. This homage is laid upon Christ as man, and by all men upon Christ as King. Christ the King exercises a spiritual kingship because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He exercises it also because he alone has the means of worthily adoring the Most Holy Trinity and accomplishing it in a fitting manner, all his duties towards the same Trinity. One of the goals of our Lord's earthly pilgrimage is the carrying out of these duties by man. Both man and human society owe to his kingship various kinds of spiritual worship because they are the only means, both for man and for society, to attain their final goal, union with God in three divine persons. Thus, the spiritual kingship of Christ is over our hearts, minds, and wills. It behooves us to join ourselves to our Lord's kingdom and unite ourselves to him in three ways if we are to attain heaven. We must form our minds with sound doctrine, exercise our wills in virtue, and expand our hearts by daily and regular prayer. Let us pray today especially that the kingdom of God may be firmly established in our hearts. His is a kingdom of truth and life, a kingdom of holiness and grace, a kingdom of justice, love, and peace. Christus vincit, Christus regna, Christus impera. Christ conquers, Christ reigns, Christ commands. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.